Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're in this series that we're calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and this is the third in that series within a series, if you will. I think we all sort of like top 10 lists. I don't know about you, but at the end of the year, I'm always interested in the top 10 stories of the year or the top songs of the year or top whatever. It's interesting to me. And so I did a little research and located the top 10 songs of all time. Now, I don't necessarily agree with this list, but here, according to Rolling Stone magazine, are the top 10 songs of all time. Number 10, Ray Charles, What I Say. Nirvana's Smells Like Teen Spirit is number 2. Hey Jude by the Beatles is number 8. Excuse me, I said number 2, I meant number 9. Hey Jude by the Beatles is number 8. Johnny B. Goode by Chuck Berry is number 7. Number 6 is Good Vibrations by the Beach Boys. Number 5, Aretha Franklin's R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Yeah, that's pretty good. I like that. Number 4, Marvin Gaye's What's Going On. Number 3, John Lennon's Imagine. Number 2, the Rolling Stones' Satisfaction. And the number 1 song of all time, Sugar, Sugar by the Archies. I made that up. Number 1 is Like a Rolling Stone by Bob Dylan. Once upon a time, That one, you know. Okay, now here are the top 10 worst songs of all time. Number 10, Ebony and Ivory by Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder. I didn't like that song really. Party All the Time by Eddie Murphy comes in at number 9. Remember that? Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. Oh, I really hated that song. Remember that one? Don't worry. Oh. The Heart of Rock and Roll, Huey Lewis and the News, was on the list. Achy Breaky Heart. I know, Steve, you love that one. And then they say the worst song of all time is We Built This City by Starship. Remember that song? I don't think that's the worst. I'd put Feelings up there, you know? Or how about Honey by Bobby Goldsboro? You know what song? Remember that? See the tree, how big it's grown, and I hate it. I should. This was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But top 10 lists, you know, they come and go. They change with the passing of time. Well, God has given us a top 10 list that never changes, regardless of the trends or the fashions and everything else that comes along. And of course, I'm speaking of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 gives us the whole list. I would like to briefly review the ones we've already looked at and then key in on the final ones. Commandment number 1 is Exodus 20, verses 2 to 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, verse 4. Don't make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Commandment, no graven images, basically. Number 3, verse 7, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Commandment number 4, verses 8 and 9, remember the Sabbath day. Commandment number 5, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. Now we come to commandment number 7, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Now, there should be no confusion as to the meaning of this commandment. I heard a story of a little boy that was in Sunday school, and it just so happens the teacher was addressing the topic of the seventh commandment. The little boy seemed to be a bit confused because after church, he asked his father about what the teacher was saying. He said, Dad, what did the teacher mean when she said, thou shalt not commit agriculture? The father, understanding what the boy was really asking, said, well, son, that means you're not supposed to plow another man's field. The boy was satisfied with that response. What is adultery? Well, when we go to the New Testament, we see the Greek word porneia being used, and you understand what that word translates to, pornographic, obviously, but it is an interesting word that covers a lot of things. It is a word that maybe can better be translated immorality. It speaks of adultery. Adultery is extramarital sex. It speaks of fornication, which is premarital sex. It speaks of homosexuality. It speaks of incest. molestation, even bestiality, just all kinds of immorality. God is saying, you shall not do this. Imagine what kind of world we would live in today if this single commandment was obeyed. How many marriages would still be intact? How many fathers would still be at home? How many divorces could have been averted? If we would just simply obey this commandment that God has given to us. I think historians looking back in our time, if we have another 100 years, would have to say that we were a culture that was obsessed with sex. But having said that, let's also understand that sex is not sinful in and of itself. Don't forget, God created sex. But why? Some would say, well, Christians believe that sex is merely for procreation. That's the only purpose of it, childbearing, basically. But that is not actually what the Bible teaches. God has given us this wonderful expression of our love to be made from a man to a woman, from a woman to a man, within the safety of a marriage relationship. Any other variation on that is wrong, and suddenly it will become sinful. You see, when a man and woman have sexual relations together, a oneness takes place. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if he joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. So run away from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. What does that mean? How is it that we can be hurt by this? Because some might say, oh, well, it was just a one-night fling. You know, it didn't mean anything to me. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it hurts you. No, I'm not hurting anyone. As long as it's between two consenting adults, no one will be hurt. Listen, every time you sin, someone else will always get hurt. We know for one thing it can cause emotional problems. The University of Tennessee did a study among young women and found that there was a direct correlation between illicit sexual behavior and serious emotional problems. We know that sex outside of wedlock can hurt the future marriage. The University of Oregon studied young men and found that those who engage in premarital relations make poor marital risks. And yet we celebrate people today that do this. Oh, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie just had their baby, but they're not married. Oh, but Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes, look at how sweet they are. They're not married. They've taken this institution that God has given to us, and they have basically ignored it. And yet we celebrate these people and put them on the covers of our magazines, and they don't realize they're jeopardizing their potential marriage by living outside of the order that God has established. You don't think sexual sin hurts anyone? What about teen pregnancies? Each year, more than 1 million teens become pregnant, and many of these babies never make it to term. One out of every five abortions performed on a woman under the age of 20 ends in abortion. I'll actually read what I wrote, and it'll make more sense. One out of every five abortions is performed on a woman under the age of 20, and four out of every teenage pregnancies ends in abortion. So that makes sense now, right? Okay, so you get the idea of how bad this is. So it doesn't hurt anyone. What about that innocent baby that is murdered? Sexual sin doesn't hurt anybody. What about AIDS and venereal disease? Did you know that AIDS is the leading killer of Americans between the ages of 25 and 44? And 25% of all HIV infections are found in people under the age of 22. And then we have the sexually transmitted diseases like syphilis, herpes, gonorrhea, and AIDS, reaching epidemic proportions. And this is why God warns us, don't do this. Don't have sex before marriage, and after you're married, be faithful to your spouse. This is God's order. And when we tamper with it, we do so at our own peril. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders will enter the kingdom. Hebrews 13 says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But the problem is we live in this sex-saturated society where everywhere you look, there are these images, not things that you even go looking for. They're in commercials on television. They're on billboards as you drive down the freeway. They're there in the mall advertising the latest pair of jeans or whatever it is, or the new CD by whoever. Then you get your Sunday paper and you're just going through the ads and there's more of it. And then it's mailed to you. You didn't ask for these brochures or these things that come advertising whatever, you know, Victoria's Secret catalog, things like that. You get the drift. And he's thinking, I don't want to see this stuff. But you'd almost have to move off the planet. And then, of course, there's pornography on the internet that is so out of control. I read the other day that revenues from pornography exceed those of professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises combined. There are over 4.2 million porn sites. 300,000 of them are illegal child porn sites. That's 12% of all the websites in the world, totaling 372 pornographic pages. And pornographic search engine requests total 68 million per day. We've got to guard our minds against such things. Solomon wrote, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust on a young woman. Be faithful to your spouse. Be pure until you are married. You'll be glad that you did. God has given us this commandment for our own protection. One day, if you live a long life, you'll be sitting on that rocker of the front porch of the retirement home, or maybe lying on your deathbed. And as you look back over your life, I don't think that you're going to care all that much about how successful your career was or what your income level was, how great your accomplishments may have been, but you'll be glad to know that you've been faithful to your spouse and your marriage has stood the test of time, and you'll know why God gave you this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal, verse 15. You shall not steal. This obviously is a widespread problem in our culture today, more commonplace than we realize. We're living in a thieving culture. We become accustomed to it. You know, you go to the gas station and they're hiding behind bulletproof glass as you give your credit card to them. Signs tell us that cashiers can't open safes. We all have those little alarm systems on our cars. I don't think they really do any good, do you? Does anyone really care anymore? The little blinking light, letting someone know your alarm is armed. Or we have these little signs in our front lawns telling people we have a security system, or in Marty's case, he has his wife, to run off offenders. Newsweek magazine did a cover story called The Thrill of Theft. This was shortly after actress Winona Ryder was arrested for shoplifting. And this article says, and I quote, it's not just movie stars. Ordinary people shoplift $13 billion worth of lipsticks, batteries, and bikinis from stores. And retailers like Brandy Sampson, who manages a jewelry and accessory store in the Sherman Oaks Fashion Square, uses shoplifting as a guide to taste. She says, we know what's hot among teens by what they steal. Interesting. An article from USA Today on the same topic said nearly half of all U.S. workers admit to taking unethical or illegal actions in the last year. 24% of Americans say they have lied and cheated on their income tax at an annual cost of $100 billion to our government. 22% of the workers out there feel that stealing from their companies is sometimes justified. 33% confess to falsely phoning in sick and collecting their sick pay. And check this out. Retail stores lose more to employee theft than to shoplifting. According to a University of Florida survey, most employee theft goes unreported, but employee screening company GuardsMark estimates it's at $120 billion a year. And now we have identity theft. You ever had that happen to you, where someone got your information? I got a call from my credit card company a few years ago, and they said, Mr. Lorry, have you been in India lately making any purchases? I said, no, I've never been to India. They said, okay. And some guy had gotten my credit card number, and they determined later it was an inside job in the company. Someone that worked in this company had given this information to someone. This is what kind of world we're living in, a world of theft. And why are so many people stealing? Well, probably because they don't have that moral compass. George Barna did a poll, and it revealed that most people don't think there is any such thing as absolute truth. And a poll was done among people, and they were asked the question, why don't you steal? And the number one reason was, well, because I might get caught. The number two reason was, well, the other person might try to get even. And the number three reason was, you might not actually need the item. How about because it's a sin? Because God tells you not to. The only encouraging thing in all of this is, at least a lot of the thieves out there are a bit on the stupid side. I read about a thief, this is true, his name was Natron Fubble, who tried to rob a Miami deli, but the owner broke Fubble's nose by hitting him with a giant salami. Fubble fled and he hid in the trunk of a parked car. That car, however, belonged to an undercover police team that was trailing a different criminal. And after 5 days, the officers heard Fubble whimpering in the trunk and arrested him. In Belmont, New Hampshire, a teenager robbed the local convenience store. He got away with a pocket full of change, but what he didn't realize is there were holes in his pockets. So there was a trail of coins leading to his front door. They followed it and arrested him. Police in Wichita, Kansas arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. God says, you shall not steal. But here's what else the Bible says. Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. This is a great verse because it kind of tells us how we are to live as believers. Number one, it says, don't steal any longer. If you have stolen, don't do it again. And if you have taken something from someone, if at all possible, return it to the person you took it from. It's called restitution. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, who lived in the town of Jericho? He was a tax collector for Rome, a Jew working for the occupying force. Not only collecting the exorbitant taxes that Rome demanded, but then to add insult to injury, adding more on the top for his own personal benefit. Well, one day Jesus saw him up in a tree. He was a little guy, and he climbed up there to get a good look at the Lord. And Jesus said, come down from there. We're going to have a meal together. So Zacchaeus and Jesus disappeared behind a closed door, had some time together. And when they reemerged, Zacchaeus announced to the waiting crowd, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, truly salvation has come to this house. The point being that Zacchaeus was converted and wanted to try to right the wrongs he had done. So if you've stolen, don't steal anymore. Number two, do something useful. It says you must work. God tells us in His Word that we are to be responsible, hard-working people. The Bible says that if you don't work, you should not eat. The world does not owe you a living. Your parents can't support you for the rest of your life. You have to go out there and be resourceful and apply yourself. For the Bible teaches that we are to work by the sweat of our brow. If you've stolen, don't steal anymore. You need to go and be useful and work. And thirdly, you must share with others. That's what that passage says, that you may have something to share with those in need. Sharing is the opposite of stealing. And we want to be responsible and help those who are in need. And another way we can steal is by not giving to the Lord, because we're told in Malachi, God speaking, that you rob me when you don't bring me your tithes and offerings. The Bible teaches we should give to God on a regular basis. Thou shalt not steal. Now we come to commandment number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Strictly speaking, this commandment was originally focused against perjuring yourself in a judicial trial. Yet it certainly applies to lying in general. And a lot of us lie. I think more of us lie than we realize. And yet God is so clear in pointing out that He actually hates the sin of deception and lying. Proverbs 6:16-19, God says, there are seven things I detest. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and he that sows discord among the brothers. It's interesting that out of seven things God hates, Two of them have to do with lying and falsehood. Why does God hate it? Because it's so destructive. Proverbs 25:18 says, telling lies about someone is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, or wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. But yet, we all have those times where we can find ourselves not wanting to disclose the whole truth. There are times when it's difficult to be completely honest. For instance, there was an article from the Washington Post magazine on the topic of lying, and they revealed that when polled, 90% of the people lie, they say, to save face, and 98% of people lie to keep from offending someone. And we've all had those situations where someone asks us our opinion, and if we say what we really think, we know they'll be hurt by it. You know, let's say you're invited to someone's house for a meal, and they spend all day preparing this meal, and as you eat it, it's so bad you want to throw up. What do? Well, you just, you know, you eat it, and you just pretend to like it. And then afterwards, you're waiting for a compliment, and you don't give one. And so finally, the hostess or host asks, how was the food? What are you going to say? I gagged after the first bite. Or, well, it was one of the more unusual meals that I've ever had. In fact, I've never eaten anything like that in my entire life. You're trying to find a diplomatic way out of it. Or maybe your wife tries on a new outfit and she says, honey, do I look fat in this? The answer is always no, by the way. Well, that could be lying. I know, this is the problem. It's not easy to always tell the truth. Maybe someone sings for you and it's horrible. They have no talent. You want to be like Simon Cowell and say, it was rubbish. But you're a Christian. Oh, well, bless your heart. That was so sweet of you to finish the song. Then there are those little white lies that we call that lead to bigger ones. You know, when someone calls, you don't want to talk to them. Someone answers the phone. Tell them I'm not home. Or you say to someone, I forgot, when you didn't. It's good to see you, when it isn't. I love your outfit, when you hate it. I was just getting ready to call you, when it was never even an option. I'm praying for you, when you never have. The check's in the mail, when it isn't. You might say, no, Greg, I never lie, ever. I've never told a lie. You're lying right now. You may lie more than you think. How do we lie? One way is gossip and backbiting. Gossip topples governments. It wrecks marriages. It ruins careers. It destroys reputations. It causes nightmares. It spawns suspicions. It generates grief. Even its very name hisses. Gossip. It's so destructive. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip tells secrets, so don't hang around with someone who talks too much. We all know people that can't keep a secret, right? In fact, if you want to actually get information out, you call them up and say, whatever you do, don't tell this to anyone. You know it's going to be on Larry King Live that night, you know? But here's the problem is information gets spread, but sometimes it gets mixed with a lie. Then it gets spun with the design of destroying the person it's being said about. Oh, sure, we find an acceptable way of passing it on, saying things like, well, have you heard, or did you know, or I don't believe it's true, but I heard, or I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I know it won't go any further, or even worse, we can say, well, this is just so you can pray. I've been to prayer meetings that are more like gossip sessions, where I'm finding out information about people I didn't necessarily need to know. Now, there's nothing wrong with conveying accurate information, but my question is, are you sure it's accurate? We'll hear something about someone, and do we go to the person and say, I heard this, is this true? Or do we just pass it on as though it were gospel truth? Another way that we can lie is through flattery. Flattery is one of the most subtle forms of deceit. One definition I heard of flattery was saying certain things to a certain person's face you would never say behind their back. It's tempting to get something or tempting to flatter someone when you want to get something from them, like your boss. Oh, boss, you're the best boss. You're so wonderful. You say what you think they want you to say. It can be a form of lying. Another way we lie is through exaggeration. That's easy to do, isn't it? That fish that got away. Remember a number of years ago, I was in Alaska fishing, and I hooked, I'm telling you the truth now, I hooked about a 50-pound king salmon, maybe 60 pounds, I don't know, but it was big, biggest thing I've ever hooked. And I reeled him in, got him around the side of the boat, and when one of the guys who had the net went to get him, he snapped off, and you know, people in the boat saw it and knew I'd done it. But when I told other people, yeah, right, like I'm just lying to them. No, yeah, fish story, one that got away. Whatever, forget it. But you know, we can't exaggerate though. We can make things sound better than they really were. Exaggerate numbers. By the way, that's why we're very careful in reporting the numbers at our crusades. I was in New Zealand and I did an interview with a reporter there. And she said, you know, I noticed that your numbers are very specific. I mean, why don't you just round it off? And I say, no, I said in response, we're always very careful to accurately represent what the Lord has done. We don't want to exaggerate it to make ourselves look better. I think what he's done is quite spectacular. Just report it as it is. But we can all exaggerate. And another way we lie is by keeping silence. You say, how could saying nothing be a lie? That's on those occasions when we hear something said about someone that we know that is not true, and we remain silent. Someone's attacking someone we know. We have firsthand information that would contradict what they are saying, but we don't say anything. It's slander by silence, complicity by passivity. And now the final commandment of God's top 10. This one will surely grab you. While the other commandments to a large extent deal with things we do outwardly, this one has to do with what we do inwardly. While the other commandments deal primarily with actions, this one deals with a state of mind and heart. This 10th commandment reveals to us that God cares about what goes on inside of us. What is it? Verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Now, what on earth does it mean to covet? A Roman Catholic priest who had heard the confessions of some 2,000 people said he had heard people confess sins of every kind, including adultery and even murder, but he could not recollect one person ever admitting to committing the sin of coveting. Well, maybe it's because we have no idea what it is. What is coveting? Let's say somebody has something you like. You know, you as a girl, see another girl with a nice outfit. Hey, that's a cute outfit. Hey, don't covet. Oh, sorry. That's not coveting. That's called a compliment. Or what if you go out and buy an outfit exactly like she was wearing? It's still not coveting. It may be copying, but it's not coveting. Last time I checked, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not copy, but it does say thou shalt not covet. So what is coveting? Coveting is looking at something, admiring it, and essentially taking it. For instance, let's say your friend has a car. You say, I like that car. That's not coveting. I want a car like it. Still not coveting. I'm going to go out and buy a car just like it. Still not coveting. I want your car. That's a problem. I'm taking your car. Now coveting is given in to Grand Theft Auto. You see, it's taking something that belongs to another, something that was never meant to be yours. Notice it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. It's not wrong to want a wife or a husband, but it's wrong to want someone else's wife or husband. And coveting is a destructive sin. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. And the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's not a sin to want to be successful in business or make a good living, but when you become obsessed with it, when you are willing to do whatever it takes to get there, when it becomes the most important thing in life to you, coveting has turned into idolatry. Because Colossians 3:5 warns us of covetousness, which is idolatry. David, the king of Israel, the shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist, broke many of the commandments. It all started when he saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself, and he coveted. He saw someone that belonged to someone else, and he demanded she be brought to his chambers. Who is that woman? Well, that is the wife of Uriah the Hittite king. In other words, she belongs to another. Forget about it. David said, bring her up here to me. So it started with coveting. Broke that commandment. Then he committed adultery. Commandment number two broken. Then, after he realized she was pregnant with his child, he made arrangements for her son Uriah to be killed in battle. So now he's broken the commandment, you shall not murder, for all practical purposes. He was at the very least an accomplice to murder and perhaps even responsible for it outright. And then he tried to cover it up, committing the sin of lying, deceit. Have you broken any of these commandments? Maybe you've broken a number of them. You've lied, you've stolen, you've coveted, maybe you've even committed adultery. So what do? Well, you have to repent and ask God to forgive you. You see, the purpose of reading these is not to make us miserable, but to show us our need. And I think it's important to point out that nobody can keep the Ten Commandments in their own strength. And that is why it's absurd for someone to say, I don't need Christianity, I live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You break the Ten Commandments. They were not given to make you holy. They were given to show you you can't be holy in your own ability. Romans tells us that the commandments were given to open our eyes and to shut our mouths. So every man and every woman would realize they're guilty before God. But the good news is when Christ died on the cross, according to Colossians, he took those commandments and nailed them to the cross. He took the penalty that should have come upon us and he brought it on himself. And he died in our place so we could be forgiven. Now, if you've broken these commandments, it should not drive you to despair, but rather send you into the open arms of Jesus. God is always ready to forgive and forget, but he will not forgive until we repent. Maybe the Lord spoke into your heart today, and you've said, man, you know what? I have broken these commandments. I've broken many of them. Or maybe you're thinking about breaking one of them right now. You've actually been plotting. And I would think this is something of a wake-up call from the Lord to you, saying, don't go this way. I've told you to stay away from these things for your own good. I love you. I'm trying to protect you. Just like a parent saying to the child, don't play in the street. God is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. I'm warning you for your own good. But if you've already crossed that line, it's time to ask God to forgive and then to take practical steps to help you to not cross that line again. Jesus said, if you will love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the commandments. You know, if you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to want to take his name in vain. You're not going to have false gods before him. You're not going to have graven images. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet what belongs to him. You're not going to lie to him, and you're certainly not going to kill him. So if we could just focus on loving God as we ought to and loving others as he wants us to, these commandments would begin to be fulfilled in our life. Oh, not flawlessly and not perfectly. We're still going to fall short in some way, shape, or form. But yet asking God to write these commandments on the tablets of our hearts, so to speak. Lord, let me do these things because I want to, not because I have to. But if some of you are aware of the fact that you've broken them and you want to ask God to forgive you, let's close in prayer right now and give you that opportunity. And let me say one last thing in closing. Maybe some of you have joined us today and you've tried to be a religious person. You've tried to do what you think a Christian ought to do, but it's dawned on you. You know, maybe the problem here is I'm trying to keep rules and I don't know Jesus personally. Maybe the problem is I need God living inside of me, giving me the ability to live the life he has called me to live. And if you're not sure that Christ is living in your heart and life right now, respond to this invitation I will give you. And we can get that settled and you can go out of here knowing your life is right with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you've spoken to our hearts. And there might be some here that are just so aware of the fact that they've broken these commandments. Lord, we all have at one time or another. But there might be some here now that would say, oh, this is me, I've done this. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's coveting. Maybe it's adultery, or maybe it's lustful thinking. But whatever it is, Lord, it's a problem and they need your help. And I'm just praying now that you will extend your mercy to each one. Then we might turn from those sins. Lord, you've shown us these things not to drive us to despair, but to bring us to your open arms. So you'll say, I love you, I'll forgive you, and I'll transform you. Help each one of us, Lord, to turn to you now for your strength. And Lord, there might be some here, I'm sure there are, that don't know you yet. And would you just speak to them right now and help them to see their need for you and come to you, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I'm not sure if Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I'm not certain that if I died, I would go to heaven. I don't know if I'm right with God, but I want to be. Pray for me today. I want to know Jesus in a personal way. I want him living in my life. I want this guilt taken away. If God's spoken to your heart and you want Christ to come into your life today, you want to be forgiven of your sin, you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting and I'll pray for you.